Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. This hour we'll be looking at the availability of wisdom, and Proverbs, as you know, is a book about wisdom and how to lead a wise or skillful life. And that's what the whole book talks about. How do I lead a skillful Christian life? First thing that the book is going to tell us, after it told us the author, it told us the purpose of the book is to impart wisdom, and the motto of the book is wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and fear meaning a respect in that case. So all wisdom and all knowledge begins with respect for God. Now we're going to go on to see that this wisdom that the book of Proverbs has for us, it's available to everybody. Anybody can get this wisdom. But it begins with a respect for the Lord. So the first thing you have to do to understand it, of course, is to be a believer. So that in mind, let's look at an overview again. And what we're going to do this morning is what we used to call, when I was a programmer, drilling down. In other words, we'll start with the big picture, we'll move to a smaller portion of that big picture, and then to a smaller portion, and then we'll drill down to the verse that we're looking at. And this morning it happens to be verse 20 is where we're going to start, because we finished 1 through 19. So as far as the overview goes, remember the structure of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a collection of collections. As I've told you before, it's a collection of collections. There are at least seven identifiable collections of Proverbs that were collected by different people, and some written by different people. And we're going to combine a few of those because they go together. Chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs take the fatherly approach. Exhortations for the young. The message of wisdom. And you'll see the expression, my son, over and over again, because it's the wise man speaking to his son. Or in our personification, it will be Lady Wisdom speaking to the young person. The son. So after chapter 9, and turn over to chapter 10, and we'll see another section that's clearly divided. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad. So now we're looking at the Proverbs of Solomon. This will be the message of wisdom. Now look over at chapter 22. 10:1 through 22:16 is a plain man's approach. What it's going to do is compare. That's going to be its chief characteristic. It's going to compare the delights of life and the dangers of life. It's going to evaluate those. And we'll see that very clearly as we get to the context. But then in 22, verse 17, you'll see a different set. Again, it's clearly defined. It says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. So this section is the words of the wise section. That goes from 22:17 down through the end of chapter 24. Now this is going to be more fatherly type teaching, and it's going to be two groups of wise men's sayings. So we're taking two collections and combining them here into one because they go together. They're two collections of the words of the wise. And that will be this section. It'll be the words of the wise. Then we go to Proverbs of Solomon again. So I called it part two. Now these are the Proverbs that Solomon originated or wrote down, and Hezekiah's men collected them. Look at 25:1. And it says, these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So this is another set of Solomon's proverbs, but they've been collected by Hezekiah's men and transcribed. And then chapter 30 and 31 can probably best be defined as appendices. There are two appendixes, or appendices. You know, when I see something, appendices, when I see a word like that, I always think the same joke. I want to change the plural of Kleenex to Kleenices. My mind works in strange and wondrous ways. This is going to be an observer's approach. Chapter 30, the first appendix to the book of Proverbs, is the observer's approach, and it will be the words of Agur. Look at verse 1 of chapter 30, where it says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. This is going to be observations made by Agur. And then the second one, the second appendix, chapter 31, the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, will be a womanly approach. And it comes in two sections. First, we're going to have a mother's truth in verse 1 through 9. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. So his mother taught him, and this will be a mother's truth in verses 1 through 9. And then in 10 through 31, we'll have a wife's example. Now what 31:10 through 31 is that personification of wisdom. Wisdom is personified as a woman, and it will be portrayed as a virtuous woman. So chapter 31, verse 10 through 31, gives us the attributes of a virtuous woman, because that's how truth or wisdom is portrayed in the book of Proverbs. It's personified as a woman. So let's drill down another level then. That's the whole book of Proverbs in an outline. Now we'll drill down a level, and we come to the message of wisdom first, and that was 1:1 through 9:18, or chapters 1 through 9. Wisdom here is going to be pictured as a woman shouting in the street. Look at 1:20, where it says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the squares. Why I say it's personified as a woman? Because it says she lifts her voice. Now, stop and think a minute. Wisdom is a concept, isn't it? Wisdom can't cry out. It doesn't have a mouth. It's a concept. It's an idea. That's what we mean by personification. So wisdom is pictured as a woman shouting in the streets. In 1:20, the word wisdom is plural in the Hebrew. Now this may mean nothing to you. Wisdoms shout in the street. What on earth does that, isn't that bad grammar? What are wisdoms? Does that mean there's more than one? Well, in the Hebrew language, a plural can mean more than one. It can also mean a great big one. It's sometimes called the plural of majesty, the plural of infinite fullness. It means a great big wisdom. For example, you all know the word Elohim, right? It's God. In the beginning, Bereshit, Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, he created, God created. They like to put their verbs first. Actually, they put the prepositional phrases first, then the verbs, then the nouns. So it gets confusing to English readers, and our translators have to mix things up a bit to get it understandable to us. Because if we were reading along in Proverbs 1:20 and it says, wisdom's shout in the street, we would scratch our heads and say, what does that mean? The word Elohim is kind of an interesting example because it's used both ways. Now, don't tell any Jewish people I said that because they will deny it. I argued with a guy for I don't know how long about that. Im is a plural ending in Hebrew. Yeah. Elohim is a plural. Oh, no. It's not a plural. I asked my rabbi, and he said it's not plural. I don't know what to say. Im is a plural ending. Seraphim means more than one seraph. But Elohim, because Christians take Elohim to mean, well, it's talking about the Trinity. Clear back in Genesis 1, in the beginning, Elohim, gods, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. It's also used, that same word Elohim, I'll look back at Genesis 1:1, just for fun, to get a background in the Hebrew language and how difficult it is to bring some of these ideas over into English. That's my job, and I try to study diligently. That's all I can say. Now, in 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's what a Christian would say, a reference to the Trinity, because it's a plural. It's Elohim. But then down in verse 26, look at verse 26. What does it say? Does God say, let me make? No, he says, let us make. It's a plural. Elohim said, let us make. Now, in verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there, the idea is on majesty or greatness. The great God created man and woman. You see the difference, a little nuance there? And it's called either the plural of majesty, the intensive plural, plural of complete fullness, or various names that the scholars use for that. But when you see a plural in Hebrew, you don't necessarily have to think of more than one. And that's exactly what we have back in Proverbs 1. So let's go back to Proverbs 1, and we see a plural wisdom. What does that mean? Well, a plural wisdom means it's profound wisdom. It's great big wisdom. It's complete wisdom. It's full wisdom. So that will be the content of the message of wisdom. It's complete. It's full. And we'll see later this morning that wisdom is only to be found in God's Word. Nowhere else. Just in God's Word. Now, that moves us on to the Proverbs of Solomon section, part 1, in 10:1 through 22:16. The Proverbs of Solomon section, as I said, is characterized by contrast. And we have two different kinds of comparisons. The first is comparisons of contrast. Now look over at 10:1. And you'll see this is very apparent because you'll find the word but. 10:1 says the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You see, it's a contrast. Here's what the wise son is like. Here's what the foolish son is like. The wise son makes his parents proud. The foolish son is grief to his parents. And again, Proverbs doesn't speak in shades of gray. Your parents are either proud of you or they're grieving about you. It doesn't see shades of gray. It's telling us what the opposites are. So we'll have these comparisons, and they go on through 16:2. We have this whole series of shotgun little parables. And in 16:3, you'll see a change. Look at verse 2. We're still seeing contrasts. But in 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. So there's a contrast. I look pretty good to myself, but what do I look like to God? That's the issue. Because he looks inside of my motives. Now in verse 3 it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So now it's completing a thought. It's not giving a contrast, it's completing the thought. Where it said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, he completes that by, say, watching the evil and the good. These aren't hard and fast rules, but it's a general picture of these sections. These will usually have the word and, so, or even in them. And that goes on through 22:16. Now, I want to mention this here because if you look through this section, you'll see contrast, you'll see comparisons of two types, and what you'll see is there's no discernible subject order. You may be saying, now, Jim, you usually outline things in the subjects they're talking about. That is totally impossible in Proverbs. It's like a shotgun blast. It just hits one subject, goes to another, comes back to the first, goes to another and another and another. So it's impossible to outline this book by subject, which of course drives me nuts because I'm a compulsive outliner. I have to have an outline. So I did it by the structure. That's, at least I have an outline now. But it looks almost random to us. Now, it isn't random, is it? Does God do things randomly? No, but I can't discern any pattern. Nobody else I've ever read can discern any pattern. They're just thrown here and there and here and there. And I think the best explanation of that came from my teacher, the guy on the back wall, Chester, who said, you know why that's like that? It's because that's how life comes at us. You know, you don't get up in the morning and work by subject throughout the day. Things come at you. They hit you from all different directions. And the book of Proverbs is laid out exactly like life is laid out. And it was done intentionally to tell us, you know, we have to switch gears in our thinking throughout the day. And Proverbs is an example of that. That brings us to the words of the wise section in 22:17 through 24:34. And this is sometimes called the 30 sayings. The 30 sayings. And most modern scholars agree, according to Hubbard, Hubbard, and Ogilvie, most modern scholars agree that the words excellent things... And look at 22:20. Yes, have I not written to you excellent things? That word, excellent things, or that phrase, is literally 30 sayings. And most scholars agree that should be translating, have I not told you 30 sayings? And that's kind of interesting. If you go from 22:17 to 24:22 and count the paragraph markers, you have New American Standards, most of you. You know how to tell a paragraph? The verse number is in boldface. Or the start of a new chapter is also a paragraph marker. So if you count those, guess how many you get? 30. There are 30 paragraphs in this section. So it's called the 30 sayings. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Now, why'd they do it that way? How many days are in a lunar month? 30 days. Jewish calendar was based on lunar month, not a solar month like ours. So that's a proverb a day for each day of the month. It makes perfect sense, and this is laid out very logically. And again, I'll defer to my teacher who read one of the proverbs and asked somebody to time him one of the proverbs in these sections, and he was a much better reader than I am, so I won't attempt that. But he read that proverb in 7 seconds, slowly, understandably. So stop and think about that. If you were to read that proverb 7 seconds, 3 times a day, that's 21 seconds out of your valuable life. One a day, over and over for each month. What would happen by the end of a year? You'd know the words of the wise. Just an observation. So there's 30 paragraphs, words of the wise for each and every day. Now in 24:23, it says, these also are the words of the wise. And that's another collection, but it's grouped within the words of the wise section. So there are 2 collections of proverbs in that section. There's 2 collections in the words of the wise. Now the appendixes, or the appendices, we have first the fatherly advice of Agur. And look over at chapter 30. And what his advice is going to boil down to is found in verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word of God is tested. So his advice is to pursue God's wisdom. Because where is it? In God's word. That's the advice of Agur. And this section is made up of 13 epigrams. What an epigram is simply an enlarged proverb. It has 2 lines as its essence, but then it's enlarged and expanded on. Look down at verse 11, for example. It says, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. That's a complete thought, right? That's a proverb right there. But then it goes on to say, there's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. So it's an expansion of the thought. That's an epigram. Chapter 31 will begin with, and that's the second appendix. 31 begins with Lemuel's counsel from his mother, and that'll go through verse 9. And then in 31:10-31, we have wisdom personified again as a virtuous woman. So it tells us 2 things. One, it tells us about wisdom, and one, it tells us about a virtuous woman. So it's kind of a double wisdom shot in that second. Now, interesting to note that in this section, 31:10-31, it's an acrostic. Do you know what an acrostic is? This is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Let me demonstrate that. An acrostic. Proverbs 31:10 begins with an excellent wife. Who can find? First word in that verse in the Hebrew is wife. Isha. You remember that from Genesis, right? Ish, isha. Man, woman, husband, wife. Isha. 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. But the first word in that verse in the Hebrew is trust. Batech. Proverbs 31:12 says, she does him good and not evil. And the words she does are the word gamal, to deal fully with. And it's translated she does. 31:13 says, she looks for wool and flax. Looks for is the first word in that verse. It's darash. Darash. And 14, haya, to be. She is. It's translated. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but this is the first five verses in that section. And that's an aleph. Gosh. And you don't, you go from right to left when you're reading Hebrew. You don't go from left to right, but right to left. So the first letter in that first word is an aleph. Isha. Aleph, it's a glottal stop. Again, it's very hard to pronounce. It's just ish-ha, because the I sound comes from that little dot underneath it. So it's ish-ha. But it's an aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Batach, bait. That's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Gamal. Gimel is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. My gosh, there, it almost looks like it was planned this way. Darash. Dalet is the next letter. He is the next. He. Haya. And the whole section is laid out through the entire Hebrew alphabet. And each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's called an acrostic. It's very difficult, and it's very beautiful, and it's almost like the author takes the structure of this section and lays it out in a literary style that's very beautiful to match the beauty of wisdom. I know that sounds kind of preachy, but it really struck me as, man, this is really beautiful. And, you know, what do they tell you when you talk about the Old Testament to a college professor? What's he going to say? Oh, those guys were, they had no brains. They were not intelligent. They were pre-scientific idiots. You try to do something like this, and you'll see chapter after chapter in the Old Testament of inverted parallelism that goes on that's unbelievably complex. These guys were smart. Moses was smart when he wrote the Pentateuch. He was no dummy. He was very intelligent. So that section, and it's beautiful, isn't it? I just love that. It's an acrostic. So let's drill down another level. We're on the message of wisdom now. That's in Proverbs 1. The message of wisdom. Let's drill down chapter 1. First, we had the prologue in 1:1-7. We've studied that already. It gave the author and the circumstances. It gave the purpose of the book to impart wisdom and knowledge, and it gave the motto of the book, which is, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Then we talked about the parents in 8-19, and these are alliterated. The plea is where we'll begin our study in verse 20-32, and then the promise in verse 33. So you have the prologue, the parents, the plea, the promise. Very easy to understand the outline of chapter 1. We left off last time with the plea of wisdom. What we'll find out is that wisdom is available to everyone. That's verse 20 and 21. Look what it says. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. So wisdom is everywhere, crying out. Then we'll see wisdom's speech in 22-23, wisdom's warning in 24-32, and the warning will be very simple. If you're naive and you don't heed the wisdom of God, you will digress to a state that's even worse than naive, and that is to be a scoffer or a fool. And then wisdom's promise ends this chapter on a positive note. It says, you know what? This is not incurable. Naive doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means you've made bad choices. And we'll discuss the difference between the English word naive and the Hebrew word behind it. Now, wisdom's availability to everyone in verse 20 and 21. We've drilled down to the very last detail. Why did I say it's available to everyone? Well, because in verse 20 it says, wisdom shouts in the noisy street and in the square. The idea of the square is the town square where people gathered to do business and to have conversations. Put your mind back in. Some of you have been to Jerusalem, right? And you know that their streets aren't laid out in square blocks like ours are. And if you've ever been to Lincoln, Nebraska, you know it's even worse than Kansas City. It's an absolute square grid. You can find anything in that town very easily. They didn't follow that pattern. This is an aerial view of Jerusalem. See, there's the temple, Temple Mount. And look at this section. Their streets are so tiny and so curved and wrapped around, you can't even distinguish them on the picture. They aren't laid out in square grids like ours. So they had to have a place to go, and the idea of a town square is where all these streets met up and finally ended. That's kind of like back east. You've been back east? The one thing I noticed when I lived back east was when I was in Nebraska, we always used to say, you drive 5 miles, turn west. They never say that back east. It's either left or right because the roads wind around so much that you don't know north, south, east, and west by the time you're done. And, of course, I lived there in the days before GPS navigation, so I had to kind of make it on my own. Ruth and I did, with the help of my daughter, who was, how old was Carissa then? 6 years old, and she used to help us find our way. But these are places where the common people would hang out. You know, the city square, the streets, think of the noise and confusion, there's just bunches of people there. Now, on the other hand, verse 21 has wisdom shouting at the entrance of the gates in the city. What's the difference? Well, the city was the official meeting place for the leaders of the city, kind of like a city hall. They didn't have a city hall. They would go to the city gates. So this is talking about the leadership, the high position people. Wisdom's there, too, shouting to them. You think of a gate, we think of a doorway. Theirs were very deep. They weren't like ours. Here is a picture of the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem, and I don't know if you can see it very well, but it's very deep, and there's lots of room. And look at all the people standing around, and that's how it was in ancient times, only they weren't tourists. They were residents, and they had come to see the mayor or one of the guys that worked at City Hall. This is where they'd come, to the gate of the city, because that's where the big shots hang out. What the point is of this is that wisdom is available to everybody. She is shouting in the streets. Now look at verse 10 and 11. Remember when we studied about the enticement of sin? Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Do you think that person was shouting that on a rooftop? Probably not. Probably not. I mean, that's something you say in secret. You know, come on, you know, let's ambush these guys. So the difference between wisdom and folly is obvious. Wisdom is everywhere, available to everyone, great or small. You know, everyone from the President of the United States to a homeless guy sleeping under a bridge has wisdom available. Anybody can get a Bible, right? That's where wisdom is. It's available to everybody. Because they all find it in the same place. Look at chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth came knowledge and understanding." So God's word is where wisdom comes from. That brings up an interesting conclusion, doesn't it? Since wisdom is available to everybody, what does that mean? Well, that means it's your choice whether to take it or not. Everybody has wisdom available. So that makes it a choice. You want to hear wisdom? She's screaming at you. It's your choice. You can hear it or not. Take it or leave it. Now, the personification here is very obvious. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. So wisdom is said to be shouting in the street. And as I mentioned before, it's called personification. And all that means is that it's applying a human characteristic to an object or an idea. In this case, an idea. Wisdom is an idea. It's not, it can't shout in the street. Now, we do that all the time. We personify objects all the time, don't we? What do you call a ship? Turn her about. Her? Are there any male ships? Oh, that's so sexist. But we do it. We personify things. Personification goes all the way up through chapter 8. And in chapter 8, it comes to a very dramatic climax. Look at 8:22. And we're running out of time, but we can start the second class a little bit later. Because this is interesting. The very dramatic climax of this personification in chapter 8, in verse 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me," and the "me" there is wisdom speaking. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his sight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." Now look at verse 2. "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me." What credentials wisdom has. You know, some people think that chapter 8, 22 through 31 is a reference to Jesus Christ. They say that the personification of wisdom is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. Look at verse 30. "I was beside him." Beside who? God the Father. So, wisdom, they say, is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I buy that. Because it says, "I was brought forth" in verse 25, and Jesus Christ was never brought forth. He was always there. Either way, if it's a reference to Christ or if it isn't, either way, wisdom is very highly exalted. in these chapters. And her claim to authority is, I was there. Wow. What a book. What a Bible we have. We have a Bible that contains wisdom from an eyewitness, someone who's there at the creation. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Proverbs. We pray that we can be diligent and that we can learn your wisdom, the wisdom of Lady Wisdom, or your word, and we pray that we can learn it well and we can believe it. And Father, we pray that we can act on it and live our lives in a manner that's consistent with the wisdom that we learn. In Christ's name, amen.